Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm glad that you could join us today on this next broadcast of Family by Design. I'm joined in the studio by pastor and educator and businessman, Gary Cox.
Hi.
Gary, it's good to have you back, and I don't suppose that a lot of people who know you necessarily think of you as a businessman, but the truth of the matter is that you have done a fair amount of good old business in your time in a variety of different ways. And our discussion today, we've been, this is the actually sixth broadcast in a series that we've been doing in discussing the ramifications of the recent Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage, and also how that relates to the example of Daniel, kind of our biblical exhibit A, as it were, to follow as we are in this new era. And Gary, we've talked about how the same-sex marriage decision has affected or will affect Christian community and pastors. We've talked about how it affects marriages, how it affects marriages in the true sense of the word, and families and those considering marriage, those living in American society and our obligations that way. But today we're going to turn it to maybe something that some folks have not thought about, at least until recently, but to what some might call the business world, what some might call the marketplace, commerce, and how we've already seen this start to play out. Most of our listeners are probably aware of recent court cases involving bakers and photographers and florists, those who are connected in some way to the wedding industry, and how they have been challenged because they have said no to same-sex couples.
Well, I'm going to jump in there really quickly, though, and probably not everybody recognizes that states, there are 20 states out of 50 have created a special class of protected citizens based upon their homosexual behavior. Maryland is one of them. So that if you are a homosexual and about homosexual, then you have protections as a specific class against some kind of segregation or discrimination, so that
based on your sexual orientation,
right,
I think,
right,
is the general term.
Yeah,
that's
exactly
used.
So when we get into the commerce laws, again, the Supreme Court decision begins to have a pretty big impact on it, because the Supreme Court governs commerce between states. And so those federal rules, I mean, right now there's no federal government giving special status to homosexuals, but that's likely to be, you know, really rapidly changed, you know, in the ensuing months ahead. So what's important for us to understand is that when you have a commerce clause that protects a specific class of people, then you're liable if you can be shown to be discriminating against that special class of people because they are a member of that class. And so suddenly these special classes of people have more rights than the ordinary citizen, because they are seen as individuals who are likely to be prejudiced against, likely to be harmed, and so they're protected. And it's the kind of situation where we're bringing up, you know, with the wedding cakes and the flowers.
And just and so people are clear, historically they've been called protected classes, and they, you know, have generally referred to things, for instance, like gender or race, ethnicity, disability, if you have a disability or even age in some issues. Those have all been, to some level, some degrees, protected class. Mm-hmm. And you know, over time, especially since the civil rights movement, there's been, you know, a regulating of both the public sector and now private business, where you cannot discriminate based on those protected classes. And as Gary, you were just saying, it would seem that we're going to have a continued trend, that those 20 states are going to be continuing, of course, largely now because of the decision.
So I know this broadcast is going to be a little too short to cover this topic thoroughly, and I'm not sure if we'll be able to extend to another broadcast. We'll see. But but reality is that when you have sincerely held religious beliefs that are points of your own conviction, you can usually use those convictions as a means of disengaging in society, in commerce, etc., from those practices. And in fact, religion is one of the protected classes, so that employers, etc., do have to make some reasonable accommodation for your religious, for your sincerely held religious beliefs and practices. But you begin getting caught up then in the constitutional argument and discussion, and here's where being thoughtful is so critical. If you remember back in the first broadcast, I believe it was the first broadcast, I told a story about a wedding that I did not perform, because the performance of that wedding, though it would have been a friendly, you know, wedding in many respects, the moral purposes by which I would conduct the wedding was not met with a moral intentionality by the couple wanting to get married. They had a lesser intentionality, and so for me, I had to kind of speak up and say, "Well, I don't do weddings.
Right.
I engage in wedding ceremonies with people that are inside that circle that value the marriage ceremony as I value it." But that kind of introduces this thoughtfulness topic that you have. So I want to say, first of all, nothing that I'm going to be speaking of in this discussion is meant to say Christians should not utilize their constitutional rights to the fullest extent of the law. We must. That's an opportunity for us to interface with government officials and be a witness for Christ. So that this discussion isn't about, you know, limiting or affecting whether we should do that or not.
And of course, we're entering into a stage of the game, as it were, that question, those issues of religious liberty and constitutional liberties, is especially coming to the forefront, which is what makes this discussion especially relevant.
Right. But as we look at these particular things, we need to recognize that there's a difference. I'm going to read a scripture here, and just because of time, I'm going to have to limit it. It's from 1 Corinthians 5. But it's talking about sin in the church, fornication, talking about failure of the church to deal with the folks who are involved in the fornication. Paul gives his judgment that...
And when you mean fornication, we're talking about sexual immorality.
Sexual immorality, thank you. And so in that context then, Paul's giving a judgment that these people who are involved in this sin need to be separated from the assembly and have nothing to do with them. And he goes on and says that deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He goes out and he says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither the feast with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, that's a standard Paul is stipulating inside the church. Relates to this Gentile sexual immorality. Happens to be a marriage in this particular case, an illegal marriage. It was a young man marrying his mom, and the church was approving of it. So that's an illegal marriage from the scriptural perspective. So, but then he goes on and then he tries to clarify. He's upset because they were failing to discipline this couple that was inside the church. And so he was calling them to action to bring you know, church discipline, if you please, against this couple. But then as he goes on and he describes it, keeping this feast with sincerity and truth, he says, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, with people who are sexually immoral. Yet, not altogether the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But I am writing to you to not keep company if any man's called a brother, if he be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, or railer, to have nothing to do with such an one, no, not even to eat. So, at this point, we have some really significant scriptural standard for with how we interface in the community. And this is where I was alluding to earlier in one of the other broadcasts, that when we get to this juncture, not only is there a watershed between rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's, it's also imperative that the church understand that the high moral standards, especially in the area of the behavior of church members, those high moral standards are things that we bring to bear with great expectation and discipline for those who are members, for those who are a part.
Right.
Now, the standard that Paul uses for membership is pretty light here. He simply says, if you profess that you're a Christian. That standard is also visited elsewhere in Timothy. Anyone that the Lord knows them that are his, but let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the basic standard that we use to bring the application of our moral principles is, if someone professes to be a Christian, they're to be held accountable to a high moral standard in the area of sexual behavior, as well as these other sins that were mentioned in the list. So what happens is, the moral conscience of a Christian is required by Scripture to be more scrupulous when dealing inside the house of God than it is in dealing outside the house of God. And it's important that we understand this watershed, because Paul basically said this. He said, now, if you were going to attempt to have a high moral standard where you had nothing to do with people involved in sin outside the church, it would be impossible for you to do that. You'd have to leave this world.
And we could practically bear that to mind every time that you go out, every time that you have to buy gas at the gas station or do your business at the grocery store. You're
right.
Dealing with people who, by default,
right,
are living in sin.
So what we have here is something that I think we need to think about very carefully, and that is, when you're inside the church, it's not a question of, am I going to make a wedding cake for this Christian homosexual couple because they're claiming to be Christian. No, the standard is, if somebody's claiming to be a Christian, and if they're involved in sin in the fashion that Paul describes, I'm not even allowed to eat lunch with them. So we don't even understand the nature of scruples inside the church because we're so sloppy on our moral fiber. So when we hear about a case where somebody's trying to hold on to their scruples and not provide a wedding cake for a same-sex couple, you know, it's healthy for believers to think through, wait a minute, what is my standard of opportunity, of obligation? And it's important to understand that inside the church, it's a high moral standard of association that we bring to bear the most excruciating kind of punishment, that is the distinction of being separated from the community because of your sin. That's a significant need. However, on the other hand, we do not take that excruciating judgment outside the church. because
standard, if you will,
that standard can't be applied. Because the standard, on the one hand, the standard is so high that it's not that I can't make a cake for you. It's that I can't have lunch with you either. I have to disassociate from you in entirety because my disassociation from you is an act of bringing correction for your sin in your life, looking for God to correct you and to save your soul. So that's an exclusive inside the church kind of behavior, and that does not extend one iota outside the church doors. And so it's really imperative for us to understand, if I'm having a business in the community, I need to be prepared from a scriptural perspective to recognize that the Bible doesn't give me the authority to extend my moral resolve over these individuals and their behavior and how I conduct myself in terms of that business.
At least to the same standard. At least to the same standard.
Well, at least to the same standard. But let's get back. So I know you're probably getting ready to swallow the whole cake with, you know, one aghast look. But think about it this way. Okay. So what happens to me as I use that illustration as a minister? There are things that are so sacred to the believer that he reserves that fellowship, that interaction, that nurturing care for one another, he reserves that exclusively for those inside the church. And so when I explained earlier about my approach to weddings, I don't offer a service to the community, to the public, for weddings, because it's a highly moral, sacred occasion that's a part of my entire ministry life and being. So I'm not saying that Christians must conduct all of their commerce in the world no bars hold. I'm saying you need to be thoughtful up front, because if you're conducting some form of commerce that is so sacred and so carefully constructed to honor your moral values in a precise, careful way, then you need to think about it up front and organize the manner in which you conduct that commerce. What I would really want to encourage you need to recognize that's really a ministry to the church. That's not really a commercial enterprise in the community where I'm going to be making a living. And that's where you need to draw the line, so that if you can't bake a cake for a same-sex couple, you need to have to go back to the drawing board and think about, wait a minute, why and how? And the why and how, now I'm speaking as a Christian, not giving any limitation to constitutional arguments that protect otherwise. I'm simply saying, for the sincerely held religious belief of a Christian, if I have such a sacred view of something like marriage, and I do not want my participation in something that would be sacrilegious to that high sacred view, then I need to be thoughtful enough in advance and not make available to the general public that which is so sacred to me. So,
right.
So if I was a pastor, not a lawyer, okay, and not a judge or a newspaper guy, but if I was a pastor and somebody came to me that had a wedding cake shop and they wanted to know how to get around selling cakes to same-sex couples in Maryland, because it's a protected class, this group of people, you can't discriminate against them. My approach to this Christian coming for godly spiritual counsel would be, well, if you've got a problem selling cakes to same-sex couples, you need to take 10 steps back and reconstruct, what are you doing? Because if you have sincerely held moral religious beliefs as a Christian that this behavior, this commerce, this conduct of yours is so immersed in the expression of those sincerely held beliefs, you better constrain it entirely to that group of people that are inside the church in a valid way, so that you know you're honoring marriage in that fashion across the board. Because here's the sloppiness. Why do I suddenly have a problem with a same-sex couple I've not given any consideration to anybody's moral behavior. Kids are coming in, they're living in sin. They've been engaged for 3 years and living together for five, you know, whatever. And I'm not batting an eye and I'm not raising an inquiry because I'm a commerce. I'm selling cakes. Why would I suddenly elect one group, one class? And here's where the Constitution now will also begin to limit your freedoms. And you put yourself under punitive damages because now you can be shown not to have a sincerely held religious belief. You can be shown to have a careless prejudice, and you've singled out a class of people that are protected, and you've given no evidence whatsoever with any kind of consistent testimony. It's not that you had a conviction about how sacred cake making was to you that you put into practice. It's that suddenly you had a knee-jerk reaction about something you were personally uncomfortable with and prejudiced by.
And in other words, if you have an anticipation or expectation of lifting up the shield of religious liberty and you haven't given thought to that, and there's not a consistent demonstration of that sincere religious belief, you're going to have a shield that's full of holes.
Right.
And it will be ineffective.
Right. So constitutionally, you're putting yourself in jeopardy, but spiritually, you're kind of confused because instead of being sincere, instead of being... The concept of purity and sincerity is basically the same. I'm single-minded. I have one understanding. And if I'm going to say to the public at large, to the non-Christian community, my cake-making business is a spiritual expression of my views of marriage and my support for those views of marriage. If I'm intending to say that to the community, I need to say it entirely and completely and carefully so that the testimony is not hypocritical, but it's sincere, and it reflects my behavior, reflects the authenticity of sincerely held religious beliefs.
And Gary, we've talked about this, and I know that you have definitely emphasized that the basic principle that we keep coming back to, and we've done this in many broadcasts, and as we're finishing up this discussion today, it comes back to that point that are you a thoughtful Christian? Mm-hmm. And In our premise that we're discussing today, the fact of the matter is it could be that as a believer, you might have, as a Christian businessman running a whatever your business might be, if you're a cake maker or if you service cars or whatever it might be, you have no problems doing a service for anyone, as the scripture gives liberty for a believer who is doing business in the world. Full liberty to be able to do that service for whoever they might be, because
without constraint,
because you're not responsible.
That's right.
For their choices in terms of the responsibility towards God, you're responsible for yourself.
Right.
And in the structure you've just described, there is that possibility of varying degrees of conscience. But the fact remains that whatever it is that you are setting the bar at, you had better, in the same way that Daniel had done so in his culture, because if Daniel only prayed two or three times a month and the edict came down from the king that, well, gosh, you don't have to pray, you can't pray to anybody for 40 days. Well, Daniel said, well, I can push the 3 days that I pray to after that 40 days thing.
Right.
I'll be
exactly.
fine.
Right.
And maybe he had done that four or five times, and the people would say, well, gosh, Daniel, this has never been a problem for you before. Why are you making it a problem now?
Right. Now, I'm going to kind of close with this idea of hate crimes.
Oh, boy.
So let's examine this whole scriptural premise. When I'm inside the church, the exclusion of me from the assembly is a punishment. That's painful. I'm being told I'm in sin and I need to correct my sin, and until such time I do, I'm excluded from the group. That's painful. Now, what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 5 is you do not do that to the outside people in the world.
Right.
They're not inside for sure, but it's not your role to conduct an exclusive or an exclusion toward that group. But if you do, they feel hatred, and the basis of a hate crime in the legal terms is this feeling somebody gets that they're being ostracized and excluded by somebody's prejudice. So it's an interesting picture to me that God's not calling us to a kind of exclusion of unbelievers in our commerce that's restricted inside that group of the household of faith for spiritual purposes. Let's get with the program.
We could discuss this quite a bit more, but we trust that the last broadcast that we have had on this discussion have been helpful to you. Even if you don't agree with everything that we've concluded, I really hope and pray that it at least has got you thinking to be a thoughtful Christian, to be a Daniel. As we approach these times that we live in, we pray that our broadcast here will be an encouragement and a source of truth and validation of God's Word for you. If you would like to hear any one of the broadcasts that we've had in this series, a series about Daniel, about culture, about the ramifications of the recent Supreme Court decision, I trust that you'll go to WTHU.org, go to the Audio Vault, look for Family by Design. You'll find all these broadcasts as well as previous broadcasts. If you have questions or feedback for us, if you'd like to know more about the ministry of Walkersville Christian Family Schools or of WCF Church, or any more about this radio program, please send us an email, radio@wcfs.edu. Well, I'm glad you took taking the time to join us today. I trust you'll be back with us next week. On behalf of everybody here at Family by Design, my name is Joel Fisher, and I hope you can join us next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Children houses, and you can give them lands, and the riches of your efforts, and all your best laid plans.
But of all that they inherit, of all that you could will, please include the unseen treasure of a life that God has filled. Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children.
Your children.
He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Someday the house will crumble. Time will turn the land to dust. And when all accounts are empty, where will you invest their trust?
But if the riches that you give them is the wisdom of his ways, then the wealth you'll leave your children will last through all their days.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children.
Your children.
He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.